Good morning, everybody. It is great to be here. It is great to be here. I've been at Spiritual Emphasis for a few times over the years, and a special privilege to talk to you now. But I got to tell you, I mean, we have Pastor Jay. He brings down the roof, right? And now you got a guy who slept around selling car wax. I mean, what were you thinking, Ron? I mean, thanks a lot, Ron. I'm not a preacher, obviously. I'm a car guy. I'm a car wax guy. And, you know, just as I'm sitting there just being fed, isn't it wonderful that God's so amazing? I'm going to talk about some real simple things today that are life-changing things. And really all we really need to know in some respects. And yet I can tell you, I've been in church all my life. I'm the opposite of what Pastor Jay was talking about. I'm the third generation Christian, okay? My grandfather on my mother's side, actually my grandfather and grandmother both were pastors. He often was the district superintendent, and she pastored one of the churches. They actually helped found the Church of the Nazarene in Pilot Point, Texas. Any connection with Nazarenes around here? And then God led us from the Nazarene church on a trek. We moved from Pasadena, California to Irvine, California, one of the early settlers in Irvine, California, just orange fields back in those days. And we couldn't find a church. And we looked and we looked and we looked, and we were church bums for about a year. But we were so hungry for God. And finally, it's a long story, but I was invited to a church in South Central L.A. where there was a revival going on. And I went there, and there were very few white folks there. But God was there. And they started speaking in tongues. Now, I knew speaking in tongues was of the devil, so I couldn't get that quite straight. But I knew the presence of the Lord was there. I came home and my wife said, "Where have you been?" We didn't have cell phones in those days. And I said, "I have had the most amazing experience." I told her about this. She said, "I want to go." She went, and we ended up going 3 weeks every night, getting our little girls, who one of them's here today, babysitters for the little girls. We went and sought God. We were so hungry. And God changed our lives. Then we're invited to another church. Supposedly had the same kind of manifestation. Covina, California. We didn't know what kind of a church it was. I can tell you a little funny piece how God works. My wife, where are you, Karen? Would you stand up right quick? My better half over here. Karen loves the Lord. She started Ladies Guild for Orange County Teen Challenge like 30 years ago. I don't know. She has raised a lot of money for Teen Challenge and told a lot of people about Teen Challenge over the years. But she is Italian. So my kids are Italian. My grandkids are Italian. I'm the only one that's not Italian. I'm kind of a wannabe Italian. Her Aunt Cecilia Cipriano told us on our wedding day, in the wedding line, "Now get out of that dead Nazarene church and get into Somebody's God church, for God is alive." And that so offended me that I did not want to go there, anywhere near there. And the church that we ended up in Covina then, that we enjoyed this fabulous service, we wanted to know what kind of a church it was. And so we walked out, literally had to walk outside after this wonderful service. I mean, there were signs and wonders, and we're getting into it now. It's hard to understand. God does, He's in these things. Finally read where Paul said, I praise God, I speak more in tongues than all of you. Okay, there's something real going on here. So we went to this church, Covina, walked out, looked at the sign, it said, "First Assemblies of God." And then, like the angel said, da-da! So we got at the church section that next morning. It was a Saturday morning. I'll never forget it. Looking for an Assemblies of God church. Who would ever dream I'd even be looking for an Assemblies of God church? And we found Santa Ana First Assemblies of God Church. We were in Irvine. We made that drive that next morning, and after going through a year of churches where nobody paid any attention to us, and we were not fed, and we were so hungry, and we were met at the door by a lady who is our dear friend to this day, a gal named Luann Crandall. At the end of that service, that wonderful service, changed our lives. It was September of 1970. A gal named Ann Wheeler came up and talked to Karen and myself. She wasn't on the staff. She was just a parishioner. And she grabbed physically a hold of my coat and Karen's coat and held us. And she says, "Hi, I'm Ann Wheeler. Let me introduce you to some friends." And she did that. And one of them just happened to be Gwen Wilkerson. Gwen Wilkerson. The Lord moved Dave and Gwen Wilkerson from New York City to Texas. You know that? And they created Twin Oaks out in Texas. It's a wonderful story. What you may not know is that they stopped by for just about a year or so in Irvine, California. Now, why would they move from New York City to Irvine, California? Nobody even had heard of in those days. And they moved them. God moved them two blocks away from us. But we didn't meet them in the hood. We met them at church where we were seeking God. And so from then to now, I guess you can figure out what happened. You know, by December, we were quite good friends, and Dave and Gwen invited us to go to New York, to Brooklyn, to their annual Christmas party. And we're just starting to understand drug addicts. And up to that point, it was like, we'd see those guys, those baggy pants, just throw them in jail and throw the key away. And at that party that night, I'll never forget the guys and gals coming up, and some of them in their baggy pants, and talking about how I was blind. And now I see. And we go, wow. And we are hooked. And so we joined the Orange County. I joined the Orange County. I guess we both did. Joined the Orange County board back in January of 1971. So we are now 40 years. Is that right? 40 years Teen Challenge. Wow. Woo! I want to talk to you today about where the rubber meets the road, okay? I'm a car guy. Where the rubber meets the road. I love Teen Challenge. My heroes, almost all of my heroes, are Teen Challenge folk. We travel the world. We work with Teen Challenge all over the world. And everywhere we go, it's the same. And the Spirit's alive and well, and miracles are just happening all over the place. It's just normal. It just happens. Teen Challenge leaders, staff, members, whatever their leadership position, they're not there for fortune or fame, obviously. They're there because of the call of God. They sacrifice everything because they want other people to enjoy with the same privileges they've had. That should not just be reserved for Teen Challenge staff members. That's the calling for all of us. Okay? So I want to talk about that. I want to talk about what happens after Teen Challenge. Okay? Anybody interested in that? I thought you might be. I love Teen Challenge. I've had blessings. I've had great preaching. I keep thinking about it. I need to add up all the sermons I've heard over my life. Incredible teaching. I have been taught well all of my life. But you know what? I've never had the blessing you've had. As an adult, I've never had 1 year where I had Jesus in the morning, Jesus in the afternoon, Jesus at night. I never had that. I never had discipline where I had to spend all day and all night and seeking God and be encouraged to read the word and do the homework and read the word. And by the way, you're going to give your testimony on Sunday morning or maybe on Tuesday night or whenever they choose to call on you. Do you realize how blessed you are? Do you really realize it? Do you realize that this is a moment in time for you folks? This is a moment in time for you when you're being fed all this information for what? For the rest of your life, right? God's preparing you for the rest of your life. It's going to be an exciting life if you make the right decisions. How many people know that there are people who have gone through Teen Challenge and not make the right decision and did not have a great rest of their lives? We have not had 100% successes. We've had a lot, but we've not had 100%, okay? We talk about 86% cure rate, but there's still that other 14%. And then what happens? And then even if you off drugs, doesn't mean you're having a successful life. It's serious out there. It is. So I'm just thinking, you know, when you're in Teen Challenge for a year, you probably study the Bible more than what most Christians study the Bible in their entire lives. Do you know that most Christians, the studies say this, most Christians have not studied the Bible once in the last year. They're too busy. Different priorities. Realize how blessed you are. Just how blessed you are. I mean, it's just, It's just amazing. There is this special place, but it is also, if you will, a cocoon. Right? It's a safe place. Right? It really is. And it's important, but it's not going to be like that long. Some of you are getting out in a few months. Some of them sooner than that. And you're going to go into a world that is a hostile world to Christians. You understand that, I'm sure. It is a post-Christian world. The statistics are devastating. Do you know that less than 20% of the population still goes to church on a regular basis? Do you know that 1,500 ministers quit the ministry every month? Discouraged. Do you know we're closing over 4,000 churches every year? We're a post-Christian society, folks. Post-Christian. Anti-Christian. Anti-God. Not popular to be a Christian today. Just the word church carries a lot of baggage. Just the word church. Christian, you're immediately looked at with suspect. I can guarantee you if there's something written in the paper tomorrow morning about a pastor, it's probably bad news. Probably a failure. If there's something in the paper about a Christian tomorrow, it's probably that he did something he shouldn't have done. Perhaps in the name of the Lord, he bombed an abortion clinic. We're seeing it bigots, narrow-minded, intolerant, unloving, angry. And I must say with great justification. That's the sad part. Because people look at Christians today and they look at that and they say, I don't want that. I often tell people what I'm sharing my faith with that are not believers, if I wasn't a Christian, I doubt that I would be by the testimony that I see. Sad. So that's the world you're coming into. It's a tough, it's a tough world. It's angry. And Satan's trying to get you, you know, all these things coming on you. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but I'm going to look you in the face. Anybody here just a little bit nervous about life? Yeah? About life after Teen Challenge? Well, I have good news for you. That's what I've come to talk to you about. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We trust you. And yet, God, we need to trust you with our whole heart. We need to love you with our whole heart. We need to just absolutely know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're directing our steps. And you're making all the bad stuff in our lives into good stuff. We just want to give you ourselves wholly to you, Lord. Wholly. Lord, bring the words of these scriptures that we'll touch on today into a new consciousness, I pray. Father God, anoint this service with your Holy Spirit. I'm just a car wax guy. What do I know? But you've been so faithful to me. You have been so faithful to me for all these years. And I want these gals and guys to know that it's possible to live in this hostile world and have joy every morning, serving you. You're more faithful every day. You're more and more faithful. I have more to praise God about. God, we love you. Minister now to your folks here, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, yeah, I'm a car guy. car wax is mostly used by car guys today. And I'm a car guy, born and raised in Southern California, and I spend a lot of time with car guys. We actually sponsor 9,000 car shows. I'm not talking about auto shows, new cars. No, I'm talking about old cars, you know. 9,000 old cars. Anybody like old cars? Woo! Well, I hang out with them, so I see things in automotive terms. Okay? So we're talking about where the rubber meets the road. Anybody here ever mounted tires on a car? Really? I'm impressed. How many know there's an art to hanging tires on a car? You know what I'm talking about? For those of you who haven't done it, you put your car up on the lift. And you see these tires, and you know what? A lot of them have been through a lot of bad stuff. They've hit a lot of potholes, a lot of curbs, sometimes gotten off-road, gotten down paths they shouldn't have gone down. And they're in a mess. And they're just vibrating, and they're just shaking, and they're just a disaster. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? Any tires here that have been a little abused? Now, the art of getting those tires and that car running back smoothly is an art, and it takes a lot of equipment. And I got to tell you, there's a lot to it. It's kind of complicated. And it is the tires, but it is also the suspension. It's the tie rods. It's the shock absorbers. You get the great tire, but you got to get that tire balanced. You have a great sport rim. Man, cool rims. But, you know, you put those on. Sometimes they're cool looking, but they're not exactly made in balance. So you have to put these little weights on. You get it. And you finally spin that tire. So spin. I mean, it's just, it's a beautiful thing to see. Four tires in a car that are spinning around. But you know what? The real test is when you drive that car out of the shop and drive it down the road. All right? Okay? You follow what I'm saying here? Okay, if it's not being too crass, I'm not meaning to put you down. But we've got a lot of tires here that are in various stages of repair. Okay? And a lot of you are spinning. I mean, it's a beautiful sight to watch you worship, man. You got it. But you're still in the shop, okay? The test is when you get you out on the road. Let's go take a test drive. Let's go take a ride out in the country, out in the hostile world, out where there's lots of bumps and scrapes and, you know, potholes and all that. See how well you're spinning them, right? It is possible to do that well. I just read an article on the brand new Mercedes-Benz that's yet to come out. It's going to be coming out. It now has sonar, okay? And the sonar goes out and it reads the road in front of you and prepares your suspension for what's ahead. All right? How many know you have sonar out ahead of you? It's called the Holy Spirit, okay? And he's preparing you for what's ahead. I'm living proof of it. Folks, when I went to a Christian college. I was taught well. I was taught so well. But when I came out of school, I was thinking back last night, the analogy that, well, I have not been a drug addict. I've not walked your shoes. But I did come out of a cocoon. I came out of a Christian family. I hung out with Christian friends. I was in a Christian college. And now I'm going into the real world. Wow, was that a wake-up call? What I'm telling you today, I kind of knew back then. Like you kind of know right now. But back then, it was theory. Now it's fact. Okay? So I'm going to tell you some things I hope that are encouraging to you because they're proven facts. You can't take it away from me. You all have faith right now. But it's only when your faith is challenged that you find out if you have faith or you have great faith. All right? It's only when you've learned you can really trust God that you can really love God. You know who God is. You can say you love God. I know you do. I know you do. Let me tell you, you follow some basic things I tell you here today, share with you today, and follow the faith walk and let him challenge you and rise above those challenges. See that he's always there. God is. My grandma used to have a thing in her house. Jesus never fails. Wow. He's never failed me once. And I've been in some bad stuff. I've seen that. I mean, it's just amazing how he's always, always, always there. I'll give you some background. First off, I want to talk about one word, okay? It's called atrophy. Anybody know what atrophy is? Not too many. Atrophy is a scientific term for, in layman's terms, that it means that everything without being cared for comes down to its lowest denominator. I love atrophy. Paint atrophies, okay? Paint doesn't stay smooth and shiny and glossy with great reflections all by itself, okay? It has to be waxed. Woo! Thank you, God. Those tires can get pretty bad looking. They can get all brown and scuzzy, you know? But you know what? You can keep them all black and shiny and cool. That metal in your car can get all oxidized. That is atrophy, okay? But you can keep it all bright and shiny. See? That's why car guys are the ones that use most of our products, because they like everything perfect. God likes everything perfect, okay? The fact of the matter is that atrophy applies to our spiritual lives. It applies to everything. I go on and on, but now you have the understanding of what atrophy is. Atrophy for us is we are Christians, but if we don't work at it, if we don't keep it bright and shiny, okay, it atrophies. We have we're in a post-Christian world because our church has atrophied. We have not been looking after our spiritual walk, and we let the world, we're supposed to make a difference, right? We're supposed to be impacting our world, but the world has impacted us. And we have stepped. There's a scripture that says, don't give place to Satan. Well, you don't give place to Satan all at once. This has been happening for decades, where we just give in just a little bit. Just a little bit. You know, look at, George Washington and Abraham Lincoln and these guys could not believe, although they were fearful. They said, this system of government we're setting up is only going to work if it's ruled by folks who love God. We have a bunch of folks in Washington that either don't love God or they have atrophied to the point that their testimony, you can't even hear it, with few exceptions. Thank God there are a few exceptions. Atrophy. You don't want atrophy to set in. I'm going to talk to you a lot about atrophy today, okay? Faith without works is useless. We're saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. Yes. Faith without works is useless. There is some things God has set in motion for us to do very, very specifically. Some are options. One is not. I'm going to be dealing real clearly with the one thing that is not an option for any of us, okay? Okay, let me talk to you about myself for a minute. I was very sensitive to the parable of the talents. I was taught early on this was not about money. And oftentimes we hear it's about talent. What is your gift? What does God give you as a gift? And use your gift. It is not about that. I've heard some really great teachers. This does not come from me, but I've sat under great teaching, the Hebrew and the Greek. And I have been explained to really well. It has been explained to me really well. This is about the most precious gift. The talent was very valuable. What's the most valuable thing we have? Obviously, it's the fact that we're saved. Jesus Christ and Him. Just there in our lives, right? That's the precious gift. But if we don't use it, if we don't share it, if we don't invest this gift in somebody else, we lose it. God didn't take it away from us. We just lose it. You can hear a great life-changing sermon one Sunday, and if you don't use it that next week, you may remember something about it in one of the scriptures. But all of a sudden, that life-changing message that you heard on one day, maybe 6 months later, you can't even remember what it was. That's atrophy. It just slips away. Every time you hear a great sermon, you need to take notes, which all you have been taught well to do. But then use them. Don't just hide them somewhere and put it into your vocabulary. That's in your war chest. And be ready. So be at any moment, be ready to give a clear presentation of the hope that is within you. That's the way we all need to live our lives. And we take that from our pastors. You know, the pastors are not the ministry of our lives. We're not called to support the ministry of our pastors, as wonderful as our pastors are. Thank God for our pastors. I feel badly for how pastors are abused. This is not about attacking the pastor, but the role of the pastor is to equip us for ministry. Ephesians 4:11, the ministry, the gift to the church, us, as pastors, teachers, evangelists, that equip us for full-time ministry, okay? All right, that's what that's all about. So if you remember, the one that gets that invests the talents, he not only gets his return, but God gives him even more beyond that. How many of you have ever shared your faith and found that when you're sharing, even more comes up and you find out you know even more than you thought you knew, right? That's the faithful servant. That's how God wants us to live every day of our lives. That's the parable of the talents. Karen and I had the privilege of going to the seven churches in Turkey, seven churches of Revelation. We were there. We sat under some of the great New Testament scholars teaching us there of each of those. The one in Ephesus struck me as being the one most appropriate for our day. Other preachers will tell you other churches. Actually, they all apply to us. But the one that most applies, in my viewpoint, is the one at Ephesus. And if you remember, God says to the folks at Ephesus, I know you're, in my words, I know you go to church. I know you're there every time the doors are open. I know you're there. You give faithfully. You give sacrificially. You know good teaching from bad. You know all that. You're there. You're committed. You're dedicated. But what does he say? He says, repent. Why? He says, because you've left your first love. Who's our first love? Jesus Christ, of course. What's the first work? What's the first thing each of you did when you found Jesus Christ, accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? What's the first thing you did? You told people about him. You didn't go sign up for the choir or be a greeter or go build a church in Africa or whatever. No, the first thing you did was you started telling, I was blind and now I see. That's the first work. And he's saying, you have left your first love. Okay? And you left your first work. And here's the scary part. And what's happening to the church in America today. He says, repent or withdraw the candlestick. I'll withdraw my Holy Spirit from you. Okay? You know, there's the parable of the virgins, the five wise, the five foolish, five without the Holy Spirit, without the oil. You know that. Everybody knows that, right? Do you know what the statistics are in church today, according to Barna, who's the foremost researcher? He says, half the people in our churches today are not saved. Wow. And the parable of the virgins, see, they're all there. There's 10 virgins sitting there waiting for the master to return. They all look the same. But five are saved, and they're in, and the other five are not, and don't get in. Who wants to get in? Got a rhetorical question. Okay, so what we're seeing today, the church is in distress. You guys and gals, have such an advantage. You know God. And you can only know God through his word. You've studied his word. You can quote the scriptures better than I can. I mean, I love hanging out with Teen Challenge people. You guys know the word. What a privilege. You know God. He became flesh and dwelt among us. The word became flesh. The word is God. You know the word. You have it. Do you realize what an advantage you have over everybody else? Have you, any of you ever had an opportunity to talk to somebody in a church who goes to that church every Sunday, who's living a good life, their family's there, they've served God all their lives, you recognize that they don't have the knowledge you have or the joy that you have? It happens all the time. Why is that? That's sad. Why is it when you see an exuberant Christian, they're usually new Christians? Why shouldn't people my age be exuberant? I've known God all my life. I see his faithfulness every day. You guys have a choice. When I say guys and gals, you have a choice. You know, you have a choice. It's so easy, and it's so much fun. Life is an adventure. It's an adventure. And I want to teach you a little bit how to do that. Let me give you, again, my own story. Seeking God, we end up at Assemblies of God Church. I end up, in short order, at a luncheon that our church put on, and the speaker was a man named Herb Ellingwood. Herb Ellingwood was the legal affairs secretary for Ronald Reagan, Governor Ronald Reagan at the time. I'm really telling my ears. And somehow, I was able to sit right next to him at the head table. I don't know why. I'm 20-some-odd years old. So I can't wait to talk to you about Ronald Reagan, what's going on in the governor's mansion and all this stuff. You know what? He started talking to me nonstop until he got up to speak. He never mentioned Ronald Reagan. He never mentioned the Capitol. He mentioned the lost and how he was witnessing to people everywhere he went. On the airplane where he's leading people to the Lord. He was so excited. He was so excited. He would just tell me all these stories. And when he finished, I just sat there and said, wow, I've got to rethink my priorities here, you know. I wanted to say those things. And look at him. He had all this stuff to brag about. All he wanted to do was just talk about the Lord. The joy. I was humbled by the joy that he had. I was really humbled by the joy he had. That man marked my life. You know the song you all sing? Thank you, Lord, when you get to heaven, what's the song? Thank you for giving to the Lord. I was the life that was changed. I can't sing, but I love that song. When I get to heaven, I'm going to find Herb Ellingwood. I'm going to find him, and I'm going to say thank you for giving the Lord because I was a life that was changed. Yeah, yeah. And don't you want the same thing? Don't you want, you're saying thank you, but don't you want it when you get to heaven to have people coming up to you throughout all eternity saying, thank you. I was a life that was changed. And we have no idea. Sometimes we have no idea. Maybe just through our actions. It's amazing. It's amazing. It really, really, really is. So Herb Ellingwood, from there, I started sharing my faith. I'm going to skip real fast because I'm going to run out of time here. But I finally at the point where I thought I should leave my work, my family business, and go into full-time ministry. I thought I should do that. And so I prayed one afternoon and asked God, tell me what you want me to do. I will do whatever you say. I prayed it fervently. I prayed it crying. I never prayed a more serious prayer. Tell me what you want me to do, and I will do it. Understanding that I have two little daughters I got to feed. I have a family business that will probably fail if I leave. But I'll do it. You just tell me. Not 20 minutes after that, a guy walked in the door by the name of Dave McNutt. Came into my office, asked me, how's it going? And I told him quickly, I knew he was a guy that grew up in the mission field, probably wasn't interested in shiny cars. So I talked to him about who I'd been sharing my faith with, some of the stories, and he said, God has given you a wonderful ministry here, hasn't he? And I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, I mean that the people you're talking about, they would not be reached by a pastor, but they can be reached by you as a businessman, okay? And he says, it's obvious that your business is your pulpit. Wow. Now, up to that time, I'd been keeping them separate. I've been honoring God in my business. I've been praying. I got all kinds of miracles I can tell you about in my business, how he did. But I wasn't seeing the same. I saw them parallel. And on that day, they came together. Okay? They came together. It's one. Now, there's nothing. There is a secular world for secular people. There's no secular world for us. We're in the spiritual world. It's all spiritual. It's all spiritual. Everything we do, every place we go, every motion we move. Do you realize that everything we do moves people towards God or away from God? It can be an attitude. I can get upset and say, oh, boy, you know. Well, somebody probably is over there watching me. Did I just move them closer to God or further away from God? We're in full-time ministry, 24-7. All right, 24-7. I recognize that. I developed what I called a QC program. I'm going to hit where the rubber meets the road now, how I learned to share my faith on a daily basis. When I meet somebody new, the Q part of it, I qualify people. I just say something about my church or my pastor. Oh, my pastor told the funniest story last Sunday. If the person I'm talking to is a Christian, what are they going to say? 1,000% of the time. You're a Christian. Hey, you're a Christian. Where do you go to church? We have fellowship. That's great. If they say nothing, I know they're not a Christian, so they go on the list, okay? That comes the C. Here's the QC. It's a QC program, okay? The C part of the program is chumming. Now, at least most of you dead. How many ever deep sea fished here? Well, let me explain more than I thought. When you go deep sea fishing, you have a live bait tank at the back of your boat. And you flip out as you're going slowly. You take one of the live bait. It sounds gruesome, but you flip out an eye and you throw them in the water. And that makes him swim in a circle. And then you just keep doing that. You just threw out that little piece. It stays right there. And you just keep doing it. And you keep doing it. So you have these chum, poor little fishies, all lining up in a row. That is called a chum line. Okay? Now, you can't force feed Christianity. We're fishers of men, but you can't force feed. But you can chum every day. With everybody you come in contact with. You can chum. You can always chum. I'm in the chumming business, okay? I chum everywhere. And when the marlin comes along and he's hungry, oh, well, that's different. And he sees that tasty little morsel, then he says, well, there's another one. And he picks up that one, and then there's another one. I tell you, it's a beautiful sight. Watching a marlin coming up your chum line, and you have your hook out there, and he bites one time. One time, not too many. One time, just enough. And you got him, and you bring him in, okay? The only thing more beautiful than that is seeing a non-believer coming across your chum line, and all of a sudden decides to bite. There's some people I've been chumming with for 20 years. Sometimes it's a few months. Sometimes it's instantaneous. But everybody's on a journey. Everybody is, okay? We need to be chumming all the time, be participating in the game. The opportunities for interfacing with people are just absolutely amazing. Jesus said, when they asked him, what's the most important commandments? What did he say? Love God, love your neighbor. Okay? All right. In the admonition, in the letter, church Ephesus. He left your first love, God, and you left your first work, neighbor. You follow? There's a theme all the way through. He keeps saying, love me, love me. If you love me, keep my commandments. My commandments are love me, love your neighbor. And it starts to become, start to coming in. I'm going to give you such basic stuff here. I'm going to have to skip by a lot of what I like to say, but I'm just sensitive to time. And Ron, I know we need to get out of here and get everybody to their buses. But if you get the drift to where I'm going, as I've done that in my business, I could just tell you so many miracle stories. It's just been one after another. I knew enough. I didn't know what I was doing. I was 28 years old. God really impressed upon me to go into the retail market with a professional brand that we were just selling body shops and car dealers. And we repackaged this brand with people that just came in my life. Absolutely miracles. I could tell you miracles for the rest of the day, how God has blessed our company and done things so far beyond. So far beyond. I'll tell you one, just one. The logo. Anybody know the logo on our products? God gave me that logo in 1970. 1970, we just landed on the moon. All the packaging was going futuristic, and I had one Jewish designer say to me, you're forgetting your heritage. How many companies have been around since 1901? And he drew a real crude version of that logo. Now, retro was not even thought of in those days. Antiquing, everything was futuristic. Old stuff he just threw away. And this Jewish designer, Craig Freitag, told me how to go that way. And it seemed right to me. I went to the board of directors and I asked them, what would they give me for the project to pay this artist, to pay an artist? And they gave me a modest budget. We're doing like $600,000 a year back in those days. We were a little company, 12 employees. They gave me the number. I called that gentleman that night and asked him how much he charged me for the project. And he said, give me 15 minutes. So I gave him 15 minutes, but I just started praying. I was all alone in the office that night. There's nobody around to disturb. And I just said, God, I'm going to throw out a fleece. I've never done this before. But if he's the wrong guy, have him come in over the number. If he's the right guy, come in, have him come in under the number. He said, I'm going against the trend. I get lots of flack. But if he comes into the number, I know he's the guy you want me to have, and I'll never look back. That was 1970 or 2011. He called me back in 15 minutes. He gave me the number. Guess what the number was, above or below? No. It was right on, to the dollar. Is God faithful or what? I tell you, when you have things, I could give you a whole bunch of them. When you see God move like that, you just say, God, you're awesome. Why was he being awesome? You know why? Because I was sharing my faith. I was in full-time ministry. I knew that. I recognized that. Leading people to the Lord on a regular basis, okay? It goes hand in hand. Did he love car wax? Did he want us to be the biggest brand past Turtle Wax and Armor On? Was that because he just likes shiny cars? And, you know, is that why he did that? It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with he said he'd enlarge my territory. This is the really funny thing. Listen, that same guy that told me in 1976, your business is your pulpit, calls me in 1996. And he says, I have a word for you from the Lord. I have not talked to him, this man, for 20 years. He says, I have a word for you from the Lord. I get together with him and he says, have you read the prayer of Jabez? I said, no, I've not heard of the prayer of Jabez. It had just come out. He said, well, somebody gave me the book. And as I was reading the book, God spoke to me and said, go see Barry McGuire and tell him this is my gift to him. I'm going to enlarge his territory for my glory. And I'm going to give him a ministry. Wow. Business has tripled in size since then. Car Crazy TV was started. Just absolutely was not like anything else ever been done. And it just started taking off. Now it's seen all over the world. We're in 95 countries. Everywhere we go, we have a testimony. God has enlarged the territory. For car wax? For shiny cars? Don't quote me, but there's a bigger calling than that. It is for one purpose only. One purpose only, okay? One purpose only. He's just amazing. I mean, absolutely amazing. I can tell you that I have not skated through life. I can tell you about being on the verge of bankruptcy, doing what I thought God wanted me to do, and putting us into the first year we'd ever lost money is our small little business. In fact, one of the board members said, Bank of America now owns our company. But God told me to go back one more time and repeat what I'd done already. That was do a massive campaign, advertising campaign, that would get product on the shelves. the buyers across the country told me that if you go and do advertising, we'll put you on the shelves. So I talked the family into letting me do that, and we did advertising, big-time advertising, and they didn't put our products on the shelves. And we lost money. That was a challenging time. But I knew God told me to do it. I knew it. When you walk with God, you just get to where you have checks and open doors. You just start sensing what God wants you to do. And so God told me, go back and do it. I said, God, what happened? I mean, you fine mess you got me into. I just hold steady. I want you to go back and do it. I got to go back to that board and tell we're going to do the same thing again. If we do that, the 100-year-old business, family business is gone. Okay? For some reason, they passed it by one vote. If you could sell it to Bank of America, we'll go along with it. I went to Bank of America, made a presentation with my family members behind me, kind of steaming. And the bank manager says, I have to be out of my mind, but I think you're going to pull this off. Let's go. And we went nationwide with that campaign, made all the difference in the world. I'd not be standing here today had I not done that. I mean, it's just amazing. You trust God in the tough times, the good times. It's easy to trust God in teen challenge. It's easy to trust God when things are going great. But your light shines a lot brighter. It's not so great. All the wonderful things I relearned. You want to know why my faith is strong? I've been through tests. I've had a daughter. Nicole, where are you, babe? Stand up just for a moment. My daughter. We lost Nicole. She went into an abusive marriage, was beaten, got into prescription drugs. You know the story, how it goes. He disformed her face. I mean, she was beaten down. And this beautiful young lady that I told her, whatever you do, you're going to be a success. She was on top of the world. And God and Satan just took at her. Made some bad decisions. Could have made other decisions. But could have lost her. In fact, went to buy enough drugs to commit suicide. Not out of rebellion, but out of just failing her mom and dad. And God wouldn't let her go. God wouldn't let her go. I had a business partner. He was a venture capital partner, an equity partner. I call him a vulture capitalist. That I had to get some money to buy out my family as the family was not Christian and they were just tearing our company apart. And he ended up being a bad guy. It was Nicole's husband at the time, my son-in-law at the time, that orchestrated the deal. My mom was dying in the hospital, so I trusted my son-in-law to work the deal. And he got me into a deal that was a really bad deal. But guess what? God is there. Always there. Always there. I'm telling these stories, but I tell you, things are going to go rough. You're going to have tough times. Thing is, God's not so concerned with what you go through as he is in how you respond to what you go through. So my vulture capital partner decided after about 4.5 years, he's going to throw me out of my company. He had 3 board members. I had 3 board members, and we had, quote unquote, an independent board member. What I didn't know was he set up every company that way with people he preyed upon, and then he bought off the independent board member. So I found out the next day they were going to have, we had a telephone board meeting, and the next day they were going to throw me out of my company. Okay? That's the reason. If you're going to lose faith, that's a pretty good time to do it, you know? But I tell you just real quickly, the night before that took place, I barely even prayed. I didn't want to pray hard because I didn't want God to feel like I was begging. I don't have to beg. And I just simply said, God, it's your company. I gave it to you a long time ago. And all things work together for good. All things work together for good. I'm yours. And I slept like a baby. I can tell you I slept like a baby, ready to lose my whole life's work, be out in the cold. I walked in the attorney's office the next morning, and my 2 attorneys are smiling. And I said, well, obviously you guys know something that I don't know. They said, yeah. We've been working all night studying the records. Do you realize or do you remember that back when you had that first board meeting to elect the 7th board member, your partner had a court recorder there who recorded every word that was done. And I had forgotten all about that. But, yeah, they're sitting there like a court case with a court recorder doing every word. So we started reading every word. And after you elected the 7th board member, one of your three guys asked the question, do our bylaws allow for a 7th board member? And my partner, who lives and dies by the law, he is just very litigious. He knows the law to the nth degree, said, we better check that out. But the Lord prevented him from checking it out. He didn't check it out. He had attorneys beside him at that moment. None of them checked it out. We're 4.5 years later. My guys checked it out. Guess what the bylaws of the company says? It only allows for 6 board members. So we had the board meeting, and they were mocking me, and they started off the board. I said, wait a minute. Last time I checked, I'm CEO. Aren't I chairman of the board? Oh, yeah, Barry. Oh, yeah. You go to your chairman. Yeah, fine, Barry. Just go on. I was going to be out of there in 10 minutes. So right off, here's the vote. And I said, well, motion failed. Motion failed. They said, what do you mean motion failed? I said, well, it was a tie vote. They said, well, no, they do this and this, and so-and-so voted. And I said, well, you know, it's a funny thing. But we just realized that he's not a real board member. Well, what do you mean he's not a real board member? Well, the bylaws allow for 6 board members. He's a 7th board member. In fact, we need to go back and start checking all the votes he voted on to see maybe we have some other things that we shouldn't have done. Well, the profanity came out. I mean, the vileness. You, the Christian, you would stoop so low. I cannot believe you would do this. I just tried to keep a straight face. I said, you know, I'm sorry, guys, but I am the president, CEO, and chairman of McGuire's. And I have a fiduciary responsibility to uphold the laws of the land. And the laws of the land say that the bylaws control the corporation. And the bylaws say we have 6 board members. A year ago, August, I knew, Karen, I knew we should start this ministry. Back in 1996, Dave McNutt came to me and said, I have a word for you from the Lord, prayer of Jabez, in a larger territory, and he's going to give you a ministry bigger than your business. He told me that in 1996. Now we're in 2010. He didn't tell us when to start the ministry, but it's like we better start thinking seriously about getting this ministry going. We're in ministry every day, mind you. We're sharing our faith, leading people to the Lord continually, but I knew he wanted something further than that. So last August, I find myself in the hospital up in Monterey, California, during the biggest car show of all, the Pebble Beach Concours d'Elegance. And the Thursday night before all the activities began, I end up in the hospital. And I'm beside myself. I'm absolutely beside myself. And not handling it well at all. And the guy that's wheeling us to the room that night, about 11:30 that night, said, God is with you. It's okay. God is with you. And I was so preoccupied with Pebble Beach. Look at all the people I witnessed to out there, which I would have done. So we get to the room, in the emergency room, and he says, can I pray for you? And he prays this wonderful prayer. And he starts to leave. He goes out, and just before he went around the corner, I said, excuse me. And he looks back, and I said, I was serious when I asked. I said, I'm trying to figure out if you really work here, if you're an angel. And he says, oh, I'll see you again. And he disappeared. And Karen and I looked at each other and said, wow, wow. She prayed for me and she left. It's like midnight. And I said, forgive me, God. I know all things work together for good. For those who love you are called according to your purpose. And I love you, God. You know my heart. You know I love you. And I do my best to live according to your purpose. I really do. You know that. And so this is for my good. So it's all yours. I'm yours. And I went to sleep that night thinking I would get out the next day sometime. I was in there for 2.5 weeks. I was in a coma for a week on life support. After the coma, it was almost worse. Bad things happened. And I was so weak at that point. I was so weak. And I said, God, I could just see myself on an altar totally spent. And I said, God, make me a living sacrifice, a holy and acceptable unto you. And at that moment, I've heard the term carried away in the spirit before, kind of understood it, but I was carried away from the spirit, in the spirit, away from all the noise of the ICU room. And God had a conversation with me just as clear as you and I talking to each other. And he said, Barry, I told you to start this ministry. I've run out of patience with you. I want you to start it and start it now. And I want to have your whole heart. And so we've started. This ministry's starting. It's called a Revival Outside the Walls. I'm not here to talk to you about it, but once you get out of Teen Challenge, you want to connect with Christians all over the world that are not just Christians, but are actively sharing their faith. Junior hires to junior hires, high schoolers to high schoolers, seniors to seniors, single moms to single moms. We're going to have a lot of fun. I believe the latter rain is coming. I want to be a big part. I want to do everything I can to be a part of the latter rain. How about you? So you're getting ready to leave Teen Challenge. There has to be some trepidation, you know. You're going to step in the hostile world. You can't hide in Teen Challenge. You know, in the academic world, a lot of people, they get a second master's degree and they get another doctorate degree and they're 30 years old and they're still a student. They keep wanting to learn. They're afraid to step out and actually do something. I'm going to get on sacred ground here for a moment, but when you're trying to decide what to do with your life, if you're deciding to go to TCMI because you want to hide out, because you're afraid of the world, that's the wrong decision. Okay? On the other hand, even if you're not going into, quote-unquote, what it's called, commonly called the ministry, TCMI is wonderful. Thank God for TCMI. I thank God for it. But please hear what I'm saying. You can't hide out in Teen Challenge. The last time I checked, my Bible didn't say Teen Challenge is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I don't think the Bible says that the church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. No, I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And greater is He that's in you than He is in the world. It is a partnership. It is a relationship as we love God and God loves us. And it gives us just a bounce in our step that people can't understand. It's a peace that passes understanding. It really is. I'm going to close with two of the most basic scriptures you can possibly imagine. They're two scriptures you've heard as often as you've heard any scriptures. Oh, a few years ago, there was a book that said, all I needed to know about life, I learned in kindergarten. I feel a little bit about that right now as I talk to you about two scriptures, and I hope you'll write these down, you'll highlight them, you'll star them, because I got to tell you, after 50 years of being out in the world and fighting Satan, see, you have three battlefronts that are after you. You have your own flesh, right? We can't blame everything on Satan. We just can't do that. We have our own flesh, and our flesh is evil. The heart is despicable in all of its ways. Who can know it? It's just amazing. I mean, and you never get over it. We never win the victory over flesh. It's a daily battle. You know that? Yeah, there's none righteous. No, not one. It's the straight edge of the law that shows us how crooked we are. Thank God for sending your son Jesus to forgive us in spite of who we are. He loves us that much. Wow. So, oh, there's so much I want to say. Two scriptures, okay? First one's Proverbs 3:5. You all know it. You can quote it with me. Trust the Lord with your whole heart. Don't depend on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your paths. We say that so often, but do we really believe it? I don't know. You can't possibly believe it like I do because you have a lot of head knowledge. You believe it. But I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen. He's directed my step, folks, for 50 years. He's kept me this way. Doesn't mean I didn't veer off once in a while, but anytime I veer off, I get myself in trouble. Karen will usually say to me, did you pray about that? All right, hear me right quick. Trust in the Lord with your whole heart, not part of your heart. This is probably one of the most important things I will say to you in these few moments we have together. I learned trusting God with a whole heart over a period of time. I trusted God like most of you trust God. And then I trust Him more. I had faith, and then I had greater faith. But I got to tell you, 99% faith doesn't work. If you're praying and trusting God, if you're trusting God, you don't fret. If I ask you, how many of you are fretting right now, with any group, you'd probably pretty close to 100%. What's going to happen, Lord? Should I go to TCMI? What do you want me to do? I'm going to let people down. I'm going to have all these people looking at me. They have all these high expectations of me. What if I don't do it right? What if the connection comes back and I make a bad decision? I mean, there's all these bad things that can happen. I mean, what if? You know, if you're in full-time ministry, it means every moment of every day you're in full-time ministry, okay? So when the old connection comes or the old girlfriend comes or all any of the people that come with influence, recognize they're lost. You're redeemed. And they're part of your mission field. And no matter how much kind of pressure, you don't have to be tempted by them because you can look at them, God, thank you. This is my mission field. This is my mission field. I may be the only Christian they'll encounter today or ever, and I'm going to use my what I have. And they may reject it. That's okay. But you do it in a kind way. You chum. I've never gotten anybody mad at me for chumming. You know, then they ask. But you just chum. So you just sell the connection. You know, I love you. You're my dear friend, but you know what? God's just taking that desire away from me. I can't explain it, but I don't need that stuff anymore. So you go peddle it somewhere else. God's just redeemed me. He just changed me completely and go off. What is that going to do to that guy? My little 10-year-old grandson is talking about the big bully on campus of the school, wanting to beat him up and throwing a dodgeball at his head and doing lots of lets of kids. I said, the next time he does that to you, just you're on a journey and so is he. He can't hurt you. You expect the bad stuff. But when the bad stuff comes, that's when your light shines. The light shines brighter in the dark room than it does in the light, right? When the bad stuff happens, that's when, okay, God, what are you up to now? What are you teaching me now? Do you realize that whenever whatever happens to you, God either provokes it or he allows it. For our good. Every bad thing that happened to you up to this point, God will turn around and use it for his glory. Now, Nicole, I never condemned Nicole. We never condemned Nicole. She was struggling. It broke our hearts. The tears that we shed. But every time I had a chance to talk to Nicole, we actually could have a conversation. I said, God's going to use this for his glory. You're going to have a testimony. You're going to have a testimony. You're going to change lives like I can't change. You can reach people that I'll never be able to touch. I mean, it's happening. And now, praise God. I mean, I just forgive me for being really proud of my former drug addict, my new creation daughter, you know. And she's in full-time ministry. She's sharing. She's on the web. She's talking to people. She's encouraging people. If we do that, it changes everything. It changes. Trust the Lord with your whole heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Right now, you don't have a lot of resources. When I got out of school, I didn't have a lot of resources. I had no influence, didn't have a lot of money, didn't have much of anything. I just knew I had to trust God. I said, God, I don't know what I'm doing. I got to trust you. Guess what? 50 years later, I have a whole lot more resources. I have a whole lot more influence. I got a whole lot more things I can pull upon, all right? I have some respect that I've garnered. I don't trust any of that. I trust God. In all my ways, acknowledge him. You acknowledge him in everything. You acknowledge him in the good times. You acknowledge him when you're in the barbecue having fun. You acknowledge him when you're in your car driving down the street by yourself. You acknowledge him when the bad stuff comes, the temptation comes, that you find yourself in a situation. You're going to acknowledge him when the boss is treating you badly, or you get fired, or somebody gets a promotion over you. You just laugh and say, God, it wouldn't happen unless you allowed it. What are you doing here? And you know what? They're going to watch you in those bad times, when really bad times happen. You say, God, where are you? Where are you? I thought you, I love you. You know that. Why are you doing this to me? I did that myself. No, he's doing it for a purpose. He's doing it for a purpose. It's through the fire that we're purified. It's not on the mountaintop. It's through the fire that we're purified. I could go on and on. All the bad stuff that's happening. I've had people trying to kill me. Literally. I've had such bad opposition coming to me. And I just learned beyond a shadow of a doubt that I can trust God. And it's all about him. It's not about me. It's all about him. And he'll make the way straight. And here's the thing. He will direct your steps. Do you realize that you can force God? You have power over God. You can force him. You can force God to direct your steps for the rest of your lives. You can force him. He gives you that privilege. He gives you that privilege because he honors his word. And he says, if you trust me and acknowledge me, right, and always give me praise, and always to all people in all situations. It's not because he likes that. Did he want that bad thing to happen to you? No, but he is allowing it. Maybe he did, because it has to get your attention. I have a dear friend that since 1976, been with me by my side directing marketing for us. what a man of God he has been to me, and what a fortune he's been to my life, what a treasure he's been to me. He's in the Indio hospital right now dying. He may die today. We just had time with him at his bedside, and he's sitting there with a smile on his face, ready to go. And we talked, and we talked about the good times and all the struggles and how God had been faithful, all the things that happened. And we said, now your ministry continues right here, because nobody's expecting you to have that smile on your face. And there's some nurses and doctors around here that don't know the Lord. So your work's not dead. Keep it going. And he laughed. And we prayed. And we had such a precious time together. And we walked out of that room. We knew, okay, we're going to lose my Dick. We're not going to be with him for a little while. But it's like that. We're going to spend eternity together. Right? And meanwhile, guess what's going on in the Indio hospital? Trust the Lord with your whole heart. Okay? In all your ways, acknowledge him. I'm sorry, I'm past Ron. Can I go for another 5 minutes? Okay. The second scripture is this. Romans 8:28. Okay. I think it's the second biggest promise in the Bible. First is, accept the Lord, you have eternal life. Second is, you live for him and you'll make everything in your life great. Okay. And you magnify your ministry. All things, right? All things, all the bad stuff, it all works together for good. You can force God to make all the bad stuff into good stuff by what? But the sad part for me is when I talk to Christians about this on a one-on-one basis, probably 60% can quote the first part for those who love God. And maybe 20% can quote the last part. It's unbelievable. Here's God's promise. He's going to make everything work together for our good. Well, yeah, okay. Why? For those who are called according to his purpose, okay? So now, what is his purpose? I love Rick Warren's purpose-driven life. There's lots of purposes in life. I love Rick Warren. Rick Warren loves this message. He wants to really support this message. When you think about God's purpose, I'll just cut to the chase. There is one purpose. There's lots of loves. We love this, but boy, we really love God. There's one purpose. Lots of purposes in our life. Lots of things we can do. But we got to boil it down to one thing. What's he saying? And those who are called according to his purpose. We are the called. We are the called according to our purpose. His purpose. So what's his purpose? It's really important. I don't know if you heard this before, but it makes all the difference in the world. If you understand his purpose, you could explain this to a non-believer, a non-Christian, and they will understand it immediately. God created us for what? He created us to spend eternity with him. Right? His purpose is he created us to spend eternity with him, that not one should be lost. And so he allows us time on earth and gives us free will and enough time to make that decision as to whether or not we're going to serve him or reject him. Let's get down to basics. That's what life's about. Okay? Right? So when we join his team, when we get on his side, we accepted Jesus Christ, now his purpose becomes our purpose. That not one should be lost. 80% of the people that are not in church today, they may look like they hate God, but the fact of the matter is, about 80% of the people that are not in church today say they would like to believe there is a God and would listen to somebody who has credibility with them. Well, at the time when the world is talking, USA Today, 2 months ago, had an article, it's no longer out of vogue to talk about God in the marketplace. Meanwhile, the church has gone into the closet, and we're all afraid to even say we're Christians for fear that we live with bigots and intolerant, you know, what I'm talking about. So the world is talking about God, and we're not. We've gone by and hidden. Is there any wonder that we're in this godless society? We've just given it over. It's time for the church to come alive, okay? You guys, the front line, you Teen Challenge students know the word as good as anybody knows the word. Now I'm just prodding you to grab hold of it and live it every day of your lives. Every opportunity. You're in full-time ministry. If all of us who are Christians are witnesses for God, okay? All of us are witnesses. Some of us are witnesses for the prosecution. There's a lot of Christians that are witnesses for the prosecution. They're not winning the case for Christ, okay? All things work together for good. For those who love God or call according to his purpose. His purpose becomes our purpose. He doesn't want one to be lost. So let me tell you, every person you know, every family member, every friend, every former addict, you don't want to get close to them, but you don't want to forget them either. You want a chum. You know, God goes before you. It could be a cash register person. It could be people that you just meet. Every time I get in a taxi, it seems like they're always being driven by a Muslim. And that Muslim's going to get a full dose of Jesus on the way home, I got to tell you. But you know how I do it? I express love. I express love. I talk to them. I ask about their family. Ask if they have family over there. If they get maligned because they're Muslim and people make fun of them and are hard on them. They said yes. And I just say, you know, my God loves you. You know, God loves you. He loves your family. And I give him an extra tip at the end of the ride. And he'll go home and tell his family, you know, there was a Christian in my car today that actually showed me love. We need to be showing people love. Jesus said, love me and love your neighbor. Okay? This is not a once-in-a-while thing. When you, even before you're out, you're in Teen Challenge, but particularly when you're out, every encounter, whether it's inside the quote-unquote ministry, or it's with your family, or your friends, or your new friends, or it's a store, it's at your work, it's while you're interviewing, it's wherever you go, you are in full-time ministry. If the interview doesn't go the right way, that's not where God wants you to be. But guess what? You could leave some of God behind. You could chum. All right. And when you do that, think about it. Ron, please come on up and join me here, if you would. If you do that, understand the promise of God. Understand his promise. Can you imagine? You can force God to direct your steps. And you can force God to make sure everything that happens in your life, the rest of your life, works together for your good. Is that awesome? Is that awesome? I got to tell you, 50 years I've been doing it. It's not theory. I'm not in the shop. He keeps working on me while I'm on the road. But it works. It's absolutely, absolutely works. And you know what? I have mojo in my step every day. People say, why is he smiling all the time? Is he always smiling like that? Well, yeah. I'm redeemed. I'm on my way to heaven. Praise God. Thank you, everybody.